Again, good morning. It's good to be together. I'm glad we're together. Thank you for your worship today. So today we're going to start something new. We're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. As with anything new for me, it was a challenge. It's a different book. It's a different kind of a book. But I found it very, very interesting this last couple of weeks that I've been reading and looking at things. And so I want us to really look at this story maybe in a fresh way. It's a short book, one of the prophets, 48 verses, four chapters. I would encourage you throughout the next several weeks, through this summer, a couple times a week maybe even, just take and read through this book. It'll take you 10 minutes to read through this entire story. What can happen sometimes with a familiar story is that it becomes just routine in our minds. And the beauty of this particular book is that it's simple. I mean, our children know this story. Jonah the big fish, VeggieTales, you know. And yet, when you read it, and you read it more and more, there's much that is here. There's a depth to it that is quite amazing. What I want to do today is kind of give us an introduction to the book. A little bit different than we will normally see throughout, but I thought it was important maybe to take a little bit of time to look at this book and some of the issues with it and get a good background to it. And in fact, maybe even learn a few things along the way. All right, so a couple things to keep in mind always when you're looking at a book. Question number one, who wrote this book? All right, who wrote the book of Jonah? Easy answer. I have no idea. None. We have no inclination at all of who wrote this book. It's just not there. And so we don't know. We have no idea. So that's easy. We do know that who it's about, and that is Jonah, right? The book starts out, Jonah, son of Amittai, where he is, a prophet. Okay, so we know that's who it's about. And what's interesting is, in fact, what we'll be looking at mostly today is a reference to him. The only other reference we have to this man, Jonah, is in 2 Kings chapter 14. And in verse 25, we see the reference. He restored the border of Israel, talking about this king Jeroboam, which is Jeroboam the second. And he set the borders and expanded the borders according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. Okay, so there it is. And again, that's all we know about the guy. That's all we know about Jonah. But there are some things we can infer, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. But so we don't know who wrote it, but we do have an idea about when it was written. Now, that's important, all right? It may not seem like it, but when something is written can help us, if you get a good, accurate date of when something's written, about how you read it, how you look at it, how it is interpreted. Okay, so for instance, if I picked up a book about Napoleon that was written in 1997, right, I'm going to read that and look at it and understand it much differently than if I pick up a book about Napoleon that was written in 1815, which is when Napoleon was alive. Does that make sense? Do you understand? I mean, looking back at something, the purpose of someone writing a book about Napoleon in 1997 will probably be much different, and we'll look at it differently, and we'll understand it differently than about a book that was written by a contemporary of Napoleon. Very different ideas about it, purposes of it, and what the author intends is very important to understanding what something means. So when we date this book, there is a range. Okay, again, we don't know who wrote it. There's nothing in the book itself that indicates when it was written exactly, but it was probably as early as 8th century BC, which is the time that this is happening, King Jeroboam II, which was like 786 to 746 BC is when this Jeroboam II reigned. So somewhere in there is likely, you know, and that's the historical context. The latest it could have been written would have been maybe the 3rd century BC, because we have documents mentioning the book of Job from the 3rd century. Okay. Now again, this is important because when we look at this book, it's a masterful piece of literature. And there's a lot of question as to what it's about. What is the point of it? Why did the author write this book? That should always be a question. Why? Or better, why did God have this particular author write this book in this way, in this genre, using these words, using these stories, using these examples? Because they all point to the purpose of what this is for. Which leads us into this question of genre. All right. Again, I know I'm not going to bore you too much, but again, we read different genres different ways. You would read a psalm much different than you would read Genesis. You would read a proverb much differently than you would read a gospel. And that just makes sense. And we think that way, but sometimes we forget. You look at a proverb. It says, raise up a child the way he should go and he will follow, right? Okay. And some people take that as a promise, right? So then if something goes wrong, so you raise your child the way he should go and then say the kid wanders off and doesn't do what he's supposed to do. Did God's word fail? Well, no, because that's a proverb. A proverb is different. You don't read a proverb the same way. They're principles. You don't read a psalm like you would read a history. We saw that when we looked at Psalm 139 in a precatory psalm, right? And you read that in a different way. So what is Jonah? What kind of genre? Lots of answers to that, to some people. I came to some conclusions, but I mean, is it some would look at, especially in our day and age, they would see it as a historical fiction. Okay? And when we see that today, right? People take historical figures in a fictional tale, and by doing that, they maybe make a point. And so some people look at Jonah in that way. They see somebody, some author somewhere, took this historical person, Jonah, and basically made up a story to make a point. Now, what everybody basically agrees with is that Jonah is for teaching. It's supposed to teach us something, okay? But, again, some think it's historical fiction. Some look at it maybe as a parable. Others look at it as, you know, history, that it is just like a newspaper, a journalistic account of events, a simple retelling of what happened. The problem with this is a couple things. One, well, not the first problem, but what we have to keep in mind as evangelicals, okay, if we want to put ourselves in that umbrella, people who hold this word to be true and everything that we need for righteous living, all that, okay? Our commitment then is to take the text at face value. It says what it says, and resist the push from our culture, this post-enlightenment idea towards a skepticism. We have to commit ourselves to the idea right up front that this is what it is, and not box in, not force God to act in ways that we think are right. All right. So with that being said, you know, we look at this and go, okay, I have no problem with a huge fish swallowing a guy at all. God can do that. I mean, God has been doing that. I have no problem with God speaking through a burning bush or a donkey. I have no problem with that because God is God and he will do what he's going to do. And it very rarely fits into my particular box of how I think should be. And in our day, people would look at something like Job and say, well, obviously it's impossible because you can't have a big fish. I mean, one, what kind of fish is this going to be? And then two, how is he going to live for him in 3 days? How is he going to breathe? How is he going to get water? Again, I have no problem with that at all. If God wants to do it that way, he can do it that way. All right. Now, on the other hand, our task then is to assess accurately as best we can, to work and work hard at understanding a text in its literary and theological parameters and see what that face value really is, to understand it, what the text is really about, even if it takes us in a place that maybe we are not comfortable, that we may think, oh man, is that really what it says? Is that really how God would speak? God is God, and he must remain free to reveal himself by whatever means he sees fit, and whatever genre he sees as important. Right. There is no redeeming value, necessarily, of, you know, upholding a fact if it's really fiction, or upholding saying something's fiction if it's really a fact. there's no good that necessarily comes from that. Our task is to look at what it says and understand what the author then, what God through an author is saying to us. So the question is not that, can God create a fish that can swallow a guy and then spit him up after 3 days? But is that what God was communicating through this author? With all that being said, where I land is that we're looking at Jonah is a real person. I think the text makes that clear because we do have this reference in 2 Kings. So I would look at this as a didactic historical narrative. Okay. There's my big word for the day. Didactic means teaching. All right. It's a historical narrative that the author put together in a specific way to show us something, to teach us. And when you do that, there is some freedom then. You know, we look at that in the Gospels. If you read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will get a very different feeling from each of them in the way that the stories are told, in the order that they're told. Again, our post-Enlightenment skepticism would look at it and say, see, they can't be true. How can this gospel be true when Matthew says something different from John and you know, John has this in this place, but Luke has it in this place? Well, no, that's not the point. Again, God uses these authors to put together the material in different ways to make a point, to show us something. And Jonah is a great example of that. So I don't think it's journalistic, like reading a newspaper. Okay, Jonah is not that. When you read it, you really do not get that sense. And we would read that very differently. We are going to read a newspaper much differently than we read a biographical story. All right. I think that an Israelite would read this and see it as reality. That this is real. This is a real person. This is a real time. These are real events. And so I think we should too. But like I mentioned, Jonah is an incredible piece of literature. Whoever wrote this book was very, very good and very talented. They put together, again, a simple story that a child can understand and enjoy. But also there's a structure to it. There's humor, hyperbole, irony. There's mirisms and satire. Y'all remember what a mirism is? That was from Psalm 139. It's making a point from extremes. So for instance, in Romans chapter 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come. See, those are mirisms to make a point. Okay, and so we have this wonderful structure in the book of Jonah that moves us in a certain place to come to certain conclusions, to respond in certain ways, to have us ask certain questions. Which brings me to the idea of theme. All right. Now I think primarily as you look at the book of Jonah, the main thing is, well, it's God. This is not a book about a fish. This is a book about God. And I think primarily about his compassion, his boundless, eternal compassion that our God has. But again, there are many other things we can see in this. God's sovereignty on earth, that he is Lord of all. We see God's determination that his message will go out to the nations. We see the need for repentance in sin in general, a need for repentance from self-centeredness and hypocrisy. We can see themes of assurance that God is merciful and he will relent if a people repent. So I'm looking forward to delving into this with you this summer. Now, as far as structure goes, different people look at it different ways. The way that I found most helpful is looking at this in, and again, as you read it this summer, again, please, I encourage you, read through this book several times. Just read it through. And I think you might start to see some of these things. So the most helpful structure that I saw was looking at this book in 7 episodes. And there's some parallels. So it starts off with Jonah, God calling him, God commissioning Jonah and him fleeing. And then B, you have Jonah and the pagan sailors and how that all plays out. And then C, you have Jonah's grateful prayer when he spit out on a beach. Okay, so that's A, B, C. But then the book goes back, it circles around, and you have an A prime, Jonah's recommissioning and his compliance with God. And then you have B, Jonah and the pagan Ninevites and the message he had for them. And then you have C, prime, Jonah's angry prayer. So you have these two pillars, these parallel sequences of first Jonah being called, and then he's with these pagan sailors, and then a grateful prayer. And you have this other pillar of God's recommissioning, his interaction with the pagan Ninevites, and an angry prayer. And both of them lead to this conclusion at the end of God's great compassion for the world. And if you start to see these categories and see how it works together, you see again how this author weaves these things together to push us toward these conclusions of God and who he is and the kind of God he is and the kind of people that he is looking for. It's a wonderful story. In it, we are continually drawn into this narrative with questions. Questions that seek us to respond. What's going to happen to Jonah? What's going to happen to these sailors? How does Jonah respond to God's grace? What's going to happen to the Ninevites? How does Jonah respond to the grace shown to them? How do we respond then to this grace? How do we show compassion? How can I be like God in how I look at people around me? As we see through the book then of looking at this man and the motives he had, you know, of what we know about him and why did he run, like I said, there's not much here, but let me mention this before I continue. If you are so inclined and are curious, a couple of really good resources I've been looking at. One is this little book by this guy, Sinclair Ferguson. Outstanding author and speaker. He's from Scotland. If you're listening to him, it's wonderful listening to his voice, you know, and he's talking, he has sermons, and he's a really good preacher. Very, very good. I have found this little book to be very helpful. His perspective is very pastoral. In fact, that's what I'm going to be looking at here in just a moment. The other book that I would recommend to you, and it's on my Kindle, so I can't show you, but it's by a guy named Brian Estelle, Salvation Through Judgment and Mercy, and really looking to seek and see Christ and salvation and mercy here. So again, I commit that to you. If you're curious, let me know and we can get you pointed in the right direction there. Okay. To finish off here then, in this introduction, next week we're going to look at Jonah. We're going to look at the book and start to move through and ask these questions and see what God has to say to us from this story. But Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, made an interesting point that I had not noticed before. So if you look at 2 Kings in chapter 14, starting in verse 23, here's what we see about Jonah. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. So there's a historical context. Okay, that is the time that this is happening. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, Jonah the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Okay. Sinclair Ferguson drew out three points that I want to leave us with today as we consider this book of Jonah. And we look at why. How does this happen? I mean, how does a prophet get it in his head that somehow he could run away from God? How is that even possible? Because we see that as a prophet, Jonah enjoyed some great privileges. He was a very privileged person in this time. But first, you see, he had this privilege of service. He was a prophet. He was Jonah, son of Amittai, servant of God. In this particular time of history, this time of the prophets, God was speaking in a very special way. He'd been quiet for a long time. But then he had the time of Elijah and Elisha. And then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. He had this string of prophets, of people who had this really privilege of service. A privilege of God's presence, of how God spoke to them and gave them this message of showing of his will, to warn people, to show people what was to come, to encourage them that things are going to get better, that God is with them. He had this privilege of service in God's word. God spoke to the prophets in ways that they're amazing. I can hardly imagine. You know, the prophets, sometimes describe it as a burning in their bones, that they couldn't help but speak these words. That if they didn't speak what God had said, it was like they would die. To have that kind of relationship with the God of heaven. And Jonah was part of that. He had this great privilege of this special service to God. He also enjoyed a privilege of destiny. That in this message that he had this sense of purpose. These are dire times. The prophets often spoke in times of great trouble. And here we see what Jeroboam did was evil in the sight of the Lord. These were bad times for the people of Israel. They were enjoying peace. God was showing them mercy. But their relationship with God was not in a good place. And these prophets were then given this gift of destiny, of purpose, of understanding that they were part of something that was bigger than themselves. They had an opportunity of devotion and seeing God's working. I think we see something similar in the Apostle Paul, right? In Romans chapter 1, he opens up and says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He had that sense of call, purpose, of destiny. That God had something for him that is way bigger than himself. Oh, that we would remember that in our lives. That as Christians, we are called into a similar destiny. That we are called for purpose. We are for something. Yeah. And Jonah experienced that great privilege. We are privileged to be in this great line that the prophets enjoyed. And others, Esther, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Moses, David, all of them had that sense of destiny of God and the greatness of him. And we have that too. We need to remember. So we see Jonah, again, had this great privilege. And then thirdly, we see here, I believe, a privilege of spiritual fellowship. You know, it seems like when you read through the prophets that they just kind of popped up, right? Amos was a farmer, and then boom, he's a prophet. But really, there was an interesting kind of thing going on during this time when all these prophets were kind of around. And he had Elijah and Elisha. And then even in 2 Kings, there's an interesting phrase that pops up a whole bunch of times. Sons of the prophets. And what seemed to be happening was as God was beginning to move in this special way with these prophets to speak directly to the people, that there is these like schools of prophets that they would come together. Each burdened, you know, it's like to feel this call and, you know, and having God speak to you in this way. Again, it burns their soul. They could find others that experience the same thing and they can encourage each other. They could sit and learn and teaching from those who came before. Elijah did to Elisha. Elisha had others around him and this tradition was passed on. And so Jonah was able to, again, we're not sure. We don't know for sure, but it's likely that if he was not one of these schools and some of the prophets, he certainly knew of them and knew who they were and was able to be encouraged. We have the same privilege. That's why we're here together. I find that the togetherness, our fellowship, our being together helps us to stay true, that when I start to wander or I'm discouraged or down, that we can lift each other up. And when I'm joyful, I can pass it on and we can enjoy the joys together. Enjoy this and help through the struggles with each other. That we can pray for our brothers and sisters around the world because we enjoy this privilege of spiritual fellowship made possible by Jesus. And Jonah had that. So the question screams, I think, why? How could Jonah come to the place when God spoke to him and he would run away? When he had this privilege of identity and calling and fellowship and all these things. Because in spite of all of that, when we meet Jonah for the first time in the book, we see a man who slips and stumbles and falls. So lesson number one from the book of Jonah, I believe is this. No past privilege, not even all our past privileges together, no past obedience, no fruitfulness in ministry and service can ever substitute for our present obedience to the Word of God. We cannot ever sit back and rest on our laurels. God speaks to us day by day by day. We are justified. We are being justified and saved. We are being sanctified day by day, and we cannot rest on those past events. And it certainly seems that maybe Jonah was trying to do that. As we go through this book, we'll see some of the reasons and explore maybe some of the reasons why Jonah felt this way. Why was he so set against going to this foreign land as God wanted him to do? But in looking at this, we are faced today, right now, with the urgent question for ourselves. Am I living with only the memories of my obedience? Am I leaning on my past spiritual record and trying to substitute that for my present responsibility to the Word of God? The book of Jonah is a warning. It speaks to us of a compassionate God, but it also warns us that nobody can simply rest on the past. Jesus told us the same thing in his Sermon on the Mount. Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we do mighty works in your name? And Jesus said, I don't know you. Let that not be us. Let us look in our hearts today, now, and hear what God is speaking to us today, what he wants us to do now. Right. Not rest on what happened in the past. Not look at how things were in the past. Oh God, what are you doing to me right now? What obedience do you expect from me today? What direction do you want me to go today? What word of kindness, what compassion can I show to my neighbor today? The Christian life is a canoe in a river. If you aren't going forward, you're going to get drifted backwards. That is our first lesson from Jonah, I think. So again, as you look at this book, I pray that God will move in us, move us to repent, move us to seek him daily and what he wants us for us today, right now, and not rely on the past, but to enjoy and hold on to the privileges that he's given us, that we all enjoy right now. Privileges of fellowship, privileges of Jesus. We have Christ, something these people had only dreamed of. Let us not take these things for granted. Let us not dishonor what God has done for us by not moving forward with him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for what you've done for us. That as you spoke to the prophets of old, you speak to us now. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit that is in us, that intercedes for us, that helps us, that bears witness that we are your children. Oh God, help us to not demean those privileges. Help us, Lord, to not be spoiled children, looking down our noses at others with the privileges that we enjoy, but to humbly remember day to day who you are and what you would have for us. Show us your compassion and mercy. Help us to live in that grace and show a world that needs to see you through us, even as we see in this book. Speak to us, Lord. Turn our hearts to you, we pray. And we commonly pray in Jesus' name, knowing that you are with us. Amen. Amen. Have a good week. It's good to be here.